Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
How many of you have been born again less than a year? Let me see your hand. Less than a year. Good. Glory to God. Isn't it a wonderful life? Thank God. Amen. How many of you have been born again less than 2 years? Let me see your hand. All right. That's what I thought. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's get after this thing. Amen. We're so thankful for new believers. But as older believers, mature believers, we have responsibility. We have family responsibility. So much of the operations of the work of the ministry seems to be, in today's world, delegated to ministry gifts. But I found throughout the Word of God that Paul, especially Paul, has much to say about, if you will, family responsibilities, duties that every single one of us in the body of Christ are supposed to embrace, if you will. And that means then that we're to be involved, not only within the church, but within one another. And one of the first ones that comes to mind as we think about family responsibilities is Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says these words, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." Paul says, I know you very well. I've been around you for a really long time. And I know that, you know, because of my length of a relationship that I have with you, that by now you should have progressed in your Christian life to where you ought to be passing on the first principles of the oracles of God to new converts, to new believers. He said, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. Now, you and I all know this very clearly. Pastors talked about this, that in the body of Christ, there are ministry gifts given. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know that there's individuals then that are anointed by God to teach the Word of God. And not every one of us have that call upon our life or have that anointing upon our life. But yet in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul is not talking to the ministry gifts of teachers. He's talking to laity. He's talking to believers. He's talking to born-again Christians. And he says to them that by now, you should have grown to the level that you ought to be able to pass on what you know, that you ought to be able to teach others also. Now, you know as well as I do that a teacher, all he does is pass on what he knows to others. That's all he does. You take what you know, you pass it on. Paul says by now you should have progressed to the point to where you ought to be able to pass some things on to new believers. I believe very strongly that in this room we've got a lot of mature believers, a lot of individuals that have been in the body of Christ for a really long time. I think that by now, every one of us should be able to take somebody who's a new convert and take them into the kitchen of your home and teach them how to walk in love. I just think that we ought to be able to just pass on what we know, the simplicity of Christianity. Because I think we ought to be able to pass on, you know, to a new convert how to live by faith. I think we ought to be able to pass on to a new convert how to forgive. There's just certain things that I do not believe that it takes a pastoral gift to get across to a new convert. I think we as believers need to begin to take upon ourselves a little bit of responsibility that when we encounter a new Christian, that we also can impart some things into their lives. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
Once again, simple things like walking in love, simple things like forgiveness, simple things like living by faith, being led by the Spirit, simple things, the elementary truths of God's Word. So it's very clear here that we're to be involved with one another. Then go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Here again is another scripture that kind of gives me the impression that laity, that we as believers are to be very much involved in the lives of other believers, of other Christians. Listen to what it says here in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1. Galatians 6 in verse 1. Paul here is writing not to the leadership of the church of Galatia, but rather he's writing to the church of Galatia. He's writing to the believers that are within the church of Galatia. And listen to what he says here. He places a responsibility upon them. Family responsibility is like I like to call it. Chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's very clear from the word of God that as believers, as members of the family, the body of Christ, when you and I encounter an individual that is overtaken in a fault, then you're to step into their lives. You're not to ignore them. You're not to, you know, kind of push them off into somebody else. You're to step into their lives and you are to begin the restoration process. I found this to be true a long time ago. Friends are probably going to be made aware first of an individual overtaken in a fault than probably the church leadership will be. Okay, don't like that. I'm just telling you, friends have a way of knowing when an individual has been overtaken in a fault. And it says very clearly here that as friends, as believers, that we're to be involved in the restoration process. This is not something that we are to leave up to the ministerial gifts, although they're well equipped to do that. But we are to do that. Well, what kind of stuff is he talking about? Chapter 5 and verse 19. What are the faults that he's talking about here? He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Can I put it to you like this? When flesh is in control, these things are going to be produced. Let's go ahead and read this list. Very familiar list to all of us. We could define each one of them, but we won't take time. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Anybody who's involved in these kind of things, they're being overtaken in a fault. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And I want you to underline the next three words. And such like. Underline those three words. Because that phrase and such like implies that this is but a short list of what the flesh will produce when it's in control. This is not an all-inclusive list. This is a short list. He says, the works of the flesh, these are the things that are going to be produced when flesh is in control. And so that means then, as you read this throughout verses 22 on down through verse 26, he talks about but the fruit of the Spirit. We all understand that. And then he gets into chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, now, if anybody be overtaken in any of these faults, then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That implies that they have fallen below the quality of life that's available to them. And you as a believer and your love that you have for your friend, you have a desire to restore the level of the quality of life that they're capable of enjoying. You have a desire to restore that, to bring them back into that place. And so all of a sudden you begin to realize that their life is simply, if you will, missing a cog. It's just not functioning on all the cylinders. It's just not running as it should on all four, fully inflated tires, because something's happened to where they've gotten involved with things that are just messing up their life, causing struggle within their lives, and many times frustration and on down the line. And so that means then that we as believers are to be very much, if you will, involved with the restoration process. I'm going to say it again. I just felt like I need to say it again. This is not written, chapter 6 and verse 9 is not written to just the ministry gifts. It's written to laity. It's written to believers. And once again, I'm going to say it again, never said it before, but we as believers are probably going to be the first line of individuals that come to know when another individual has been overtaken in a fault. It's usually going to be a friend. It may be a spouse. It may be a parent. It may be a child. It may be a friend. But usually we're much more in tune with what's going on in other people's lives than the man who stands on the podium. And so we've got to know some things. I want to, with all fear and trembling, I want to talk to you today about the difference between a mistake and sin. There was an individual, a senator, that was caught in an affair. And he made a statement to the press, and his statement was this. 2 years ago, I made a very serious mistake, a mistake that I am responsible for and no one else. In 2006, I told my wife about the mistake, and I asked her for her forgiveness and asked God for his forgiveness, and we have kept this within our family since that time. You know, as I thought about that, I thought to myself, when people begin to refer to this type of activity, this type of behavior as a mistake, they're either consciously or unconsciously endeavoring to avoid responsibility. There is a distinct fundamental difference between a mistake and sin. Now, when I mention the word sin, it gets real silent in here, doesn't it? But I'm not talking about stuff that sends you to hell. But I am talking about stuff that will cause your life to feel like you're in hell. Are y'all out there?
Yes.
I'm not going to deal, this week, I'm not going to deal with what sends you to hell and what doesn't send you to hell. No one can go that direction. I'm not going to go there. But I am concerned about the quality of life that we as believers are living. And I believe that one of those things that deflates the quality of our life is the issue of sin. And so please don't head the direction of, oh man, he's talking about going to hell. That's what Martha, he's talking about going to hell, doing things that'll send you to hell. I'm not going to do that. But I do believe that with the word sin, it means to miss the mark. That doesn't mean you don't hit the target. It just means that you miss the bullseye within the target. That means, if you will, you're falling short just a little bit. And so when we start talking about this issue of mistake and sin, we must understand, first of all, that they are fundamentally different. They are not synonymous terms. In fact, nowhere throughout the King James Bible is the word mistake found. It is found 5 times in your little version, the New International Version. But in the King James Bible, which Jesus used and Paul used, it is not found. You know, I'm kidding you. Mistakes simply are this. It's an error caused by carelessness. By carelessness. In other words, a mistake simply is something that is done unintentionally. Unintentionally. You could put it this way. A mistake is simply an accident. And so when we start talking about the issue of mistakes, you start talking about you, because you got distracted, you turned onto a one-way street the wrong way. It was a mistake. Because you're distracted or because of carelessness, you're pouring salt into your coffee thinking that it was sugar. That's a mistake. All of a sudden, a mistake is simply cutting a 2x4 or better than that, cutting a piece of $30 plywood an inch too short because you failed to... Because you got distracted, because you were a little careless, and all of a sudden, how many of you know that's a mistake? But on the other hand, this issue of sin is different from a mistake. Once again, a mistake happens because you're distracted. You're maybe just a little bit careless. But a sin is totally different from that. A sin is a willful and deliberate violation of a biblical boundary. It's a willful, deliberate violation of a biblical boundary. That is what I want to refer to as the issue of sin. Now, once again, we're not talking about things that send you to hell. I'm not going that direction. But the point of the matter is, there are some boundaries that our Heavenly Father has placed within His Word of God that if we maintain those boundaries, The quality of our life, the safety of our life, the enjoyment of our life is escalated to the fullest. But if you begin to cross those boundaries, I'm telling you right now, there is danger on the other side of these boundary lines. There is life lost. There is relationships that are weakened because this whole issue is a huge, huge issue. You know, the boundaries that he has placed upon our life is not for to limit our lives, but to protect our lives. To make sure that we live life to the fullest. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that my parents put out the boundary if you don't cross the sidewalk. You don't get into the street. Why? Because there's stuff out there that can happen to me across the boundary line that can get me, cause me to, can I have an amen? Amen. And so the thing about it is in essence, a sin is a willful, is a deliberate violation of a biblical boundary. Another word for sin that we're very familiar with is the word transgression. It's the word transgression. And transgression is deliberately stepping over a boundary. Deliberately stepping over a boundary. Can I put it to you like this? Unlike a mistake, we choose to sin. It's a deliberate thing. And that means then that as believers then, we are to be prepared to help restore individuals that have made some pretty poor choices. We are to help individuals that have crossed boundary lines that is to their detriment and not their well-being. We are not to take the average, you know, response to such things and turn our heads and look away. We are to look full on with a heart to help, with a heart of compassion, with a heart to restore their lives. And so that means then that we as Christians need to know some things about how to help others. Because once again, this house is full of Christians that have been Christians for a very long time. That means then that we need to know some things about this. It's a family responsibility. Now, the first thing that we need to understand is simply this, is that a transgression is simply a deliberate stepping over of a boundary. And when you think about these things, that means then that there are boundaries that have to be broken through in order for you to get where you got. There's certain boundaries that the Lord has put in place that has to be rammed through and overrun in order for these kind of things to happen in our lives. And as I begin to think about these things, I called a friend of mine who had taught along these lines years and years and years ago by the name of David Beebe, and I asked him to send me his notes. And so I haven't gone exactly the same direction that he went with it, but I am going to use some of the things that he had and go from there when it comes to this particular list that I'm about to give you. I find this to be true, that when sin occurs within our lives as believers, I find it, first of all, that number one, the boundary of the fear of the Lord. The boundary of the fear of the Lord has been broken through. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 3, if you will. Romans chapter 3. The fear of the Lord is a boundary maker. It is a line in the sand that, if crossed, can cause great difficulty within our lives. And I want you to notice here in Romans chapter 3, and I want to begin reading, if you will, with verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 10. Y'all doing okay this morning? Amen. Romans 3 and verse 10. Trust me, I'll be gentle with you, and we'll just take this thing one step at a time. Amen? Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is, now what happens is, in from verse 10 all the way down here, he's going to describe the downhill progression of mankind. And I want you to notice what he ends up with. Chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of their way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is underneath their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. the way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no, underline it, fear of the Lord. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I believe the first barrier that has to be broken is the fear of the Lord. Well, what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not, listen to me now very carefully, it is not being afraid of what God will do to you if you don't straighten up. I'm going to say that again. The fear of the Lord is not the fear of God as to what he's going to do to you if you don't clean up your life. That is not the fear of the Lord. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23. The fear of the Lord is not a fear as to what God is going to do to you if you don't straighten up. I want you to notice here in Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 17, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Look at what it says here. It says, let not your heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. If the fear of the Lord is a fear of what God's going to do to you if you don't straighten up, you could not be underneath that oppressive, come on guys, all the day long. Totally impossible, could not be done. Always trying to hunker down to, well, if I do this, will God, you know, hit me with a baseball bat? Is God going to mess up my life? Is God going to, how many of you understand this? Being in the fear of the Lord, if it's an instruction, implies that Jesus was in the fear of the Lord all the day long, and we do not see him with a consciousness, you know, 24/7 conscious of being afraid of what God's going to do to you if you don't straighten up. So that means then that we've got to redefine what this fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord, if you look up in the Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and you get down to the very bottom, it says reverential fear. It simply means this, the wholesome dread of displeasing your heavenly Father. The wholesome dread of displeasing your heavenly Father. Can I put it to you like this? Jesus said these words, I always do those things that please my Father. So you know as well as I do that in order to deliberately cross a boundary, you have to step over what pleases him, come on guys, into what does not please him. Are y'all out there? And so that means then that we as believers need to be aware of these things. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 16. We're right here in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. As believers, we step over into these areas of sin, a deliberate, willful crossing of a boundary. It's simply that we're no longer concerned about whether or not we please him or not. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from what? Do you see here, when you have a desire to please him, you're going to depart from things that he considers evil. There's just going to be some things that you're going to walk away from simply because of the fear of the Lord, of a desire to please him. The one that loved you so much that he gave up his only begotten son. The one that loved you so much that he took upon himself the sins of the world that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is the one that we are to please above everything else. This desire to be pleasing to you, it is to govern our every action. It is to govern the way we conduct ourselves with our spouse. Does this please you? Does this attitude that I have please you about the way I think about my spouse? The way I work on the job, does it please you? A lot to be said about this. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. It's very clear as believers that we are to be embracing, if you will, a fear of the Lord. And individuals that have kind of gone across the boundary, if you will, showing signs that they've departed from a desire to please him. Number two, the second boundary that I found that our Heavenly Father has given us in the sand to draw that line is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. It's going to be impossible, if you will, to get involved with these types of things and not violate the Word. That means the value that the Word has upon our life is not as it should be any longer. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and is light unto our path. His Word clearly declares to us what we are to put on and what we are to put off. Number three, the third line in the sand that He gives us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who leads us, guides us. The Holy Spirit that will guide us into truth. I believe this very strongly, church, that any time that we get into sin, I believe there's a check on the inside. I believe there's that little bit of inward witness that just speaks up, if you will. I do not believe for a moment that a born-again child of God, the first entrance into that arena is not checked by their spirit. And so what happens all the time is, once again, because we step aside from our desire to please Him, we step aside from the authority of God's Word and the governing factor of God's Word within our lives, and we step aside from the Spirit of God who is there to lead us and guide us into all truth. Number four, the fourth thing that I think that we violate is our conscience, which once again is fed by that indwelling spirit that lives within us. There's just something about that still small voice. You know as well as I do that in Acts chapter 24, that Paul said these words in verse 16. He said, I do always keep a clear conscience before God and before men. I don't violate my conscience. Void of offense toward God and toward men. I keep a clear conscience. I never violate my heart. You know, as parents, you know, raising two children, a girl and a boy, one of the main things that we kept, you know, kind of putting out there on a regular basis, you don't violate your heart. You don't violate your heart. You stay true to your heart. And so once again, here again, individuals that move over into some of these areas, you know, they've lost a connection, if you will, to that still small voice. I believe also, and I'm going to just say this very loosely, but I believe there's some lines in the sand driven by family, by your marriage, in other words. I believe there's just some things that you cross that boundary, it violates your marriage vows. It violates your commitment to your spouse. And so once again, these are things that we have to keep in mind. And now lastly, we'll just very briefly go through this. The last one, number six, is your family. I just think there's some things, isn't it interesting, that we want to keep from our children because we don't want them to know there's a boundary being laid out. And so that means then that as believers, we're going to encounter people like this. And we're to be ready and prepared to help them. And as we step into people's lives and begin to help to restore these individuals, there are certain things that we need to look for in order to be able to be aware of the fact that they're a willing participant in this restoration process. You know, I've dealt with a lot of individuals and endeavoring to restore them, and there's certain characteristics that just identify they're not being a willing participant in the process. Thank you for those two head shakes. But that means then that there's some things I'm looking for. Let me share them with you. Three things. We'll dismiss. Number one, the first thing that I think that we need to look for as we begin to endeavor to help individuals restore their life to the life abundant capabilities is, number one, that they must choose their words carefully. They must choose their words carefully. In other words, they must refrain from minimizing their sin by calling it a mistake. I'm going to say that again. They must refrain from minimizing their sin by calling it a mistake. Now, I realize that we've got a real, you know, mental challenge here, because so many people think of the word sin, they think of going and dying and going to hell. And that's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about just simply missing the mark. We're talking about falling below the standard that God has available for us. We're talking about entering into a life miserable rather than a life. Are y'all out there? And so for me, then we must call it the way, call it what it is. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Mark 7. Can I just put it to you like this? If God calls it evil, then we are to call it evil. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. And a lot of individuals today are trying to minimize, if you will, trying to soft sell. You know, I understand, but yet in reality, if we're really desiring to be restored, then let's just call it the way God calls it. Let's just see it the way God sees it. Instead of the way that maybe the popular world sees it. Maybe the political correct world needs to see it. Let's just see it the way God sees it. Here again, probably not going to send me to hell, but yet it'll mess up my life. And that's what we, that's what we're talking, the quality of life. Mark chapter 7, Mark 7, verse 20. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking now, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Verse 23. And all of these, underline it, and all of these what? Evil things come from within and defile the man. I don't know about you, but I think you're probably aware as to what's going on in our world as much as I am. But how many of you know that there are just some undetestable things that people are now becoming, calling, if you will, acceptable? There's a lot of stuff that is just, that before was taboo, and but now is popularized and actually promoted as being the norm. When it comes to restoration, then we must understand that there are just some things that God doesn't see the way the world sees it. He sees it as an evil thing, something to be run from, something to be shunned, something to be not embraced within our life whatsoever. And so if God calls it evil, then you call it evil. If they're calling it evil, then all right, we're kind of showing some signs of progress here. We're showing some signs that you understand that this is God that we're talking about, the Savior of our life who desires the best for our lives. Galatians chapter 5. If God calls it a work of the flesh, turn with me if you would to Galatians 5. If God calls it a work of the flesh, then don't you call it a birth trait. I'm going to say that again. If God calls it a work of the flesh, don't you call it a birth trait. Well, I was just born this way. He calls it a work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Oh, Brother Doug, but you just don't simply understand. But I was born this. No, listen to me now very carefully. He calls it a work of the flesh. And so don't you call it then a birthright. If he calls it a sin, then don't you call it a mistake. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says these words, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess there in 1 John 1, 9 means to speak the same thing. To speak the same thing. In other words, as believers, when you step into your prayer closet and pray 1 John 1, 9, you are to say the same thing about your conduct that God says about it. Well, I got involved with the work of the flesh. Well, I got involved with an evil thing. And you don't try to minimize it, and you don't try to soft sell it to God. You call it what it is. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, the second thing that I find, not only must the individual choose their words carefully, but number two, they must take responsibility for their behavior. Doing so reveals character, integrity. We must take responsibility for our behavior. A person of character owns one's decisions. They own their behavior. You'll never hear the devil made me do it. No, this was a choice that I made. I stepped aside from the fear of the Lord. I stepped aside from the word of God. I didn't allow the Spirit of God to check me. I violated my own conscience. I did things that violated my spouse's relationship with me and my family. There is a difference between coming clean and being found out. A lot of individuals today, and I see it all the time as a ministerial overseer with over 2,000 ministers underneath my watch and then over 27,000 alumni over my watch, I find it very interesting the degree that people will go to hide their sins and the refusal, if you will, to own up, to come clean. I have looked them straight in the face and asked them, "You've told me da 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 da. Are there going to be any skeletons that I'm going to find out in the weeks to come about this situation?" "Oh no, Brother Doug, this is all there is." And before the guy could get home, their board members called me with a new discovery of the same type of thing that had occurred just a few months ago, that he failed to got him home, called him up. "Well, yeah, I just didn't want to." I learned as a child a long time ago, it's a whole lot easier on you to come clean on your own admission than it is to be found out. There was a mistake that I made with Brother Hagin. And I such reverence that man and my relationship with the Lord and my call upon that ministry to help that ministry, that I'm not going to wait for him to find out about this. I said, "Dad, I need to come and see you." And I went to his office and I talked to him about that and opened it up. You talk about mercy, you talk about grace, you talk about compassion. I mean, it was the simplest thing in the world, easiest thing I've ever done. Was there some consequences? Yeah. But nothing like it would have been had I been found out. Okay. I find it very interesting that the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 owns his sin. "Father, I have sinned." He didn't say, "I made a poor choice in judgment." He didn't say, "Well, you know, I just kind of misled. I got to thinking, you know, I'm so young, you know, I just..." No, he called it what it was. "I've sinned against you and heaven." He actually took responsibility. You know the story, how he was completely restored, and we could talk about that, but it's an example of taking responsibility. Person of character. Instead of like what David did, all of a sudden he's got his eyes on Bathsheba, has a relationship with an adulterous relationship, finds out that over the process of time that she becomes with child. And you know the story, how that he first tried to cover it up by assigning Uriah to come home. But Uriah was so connected with his teammates that were on the battlefield that Uriah slept on the doorstep of his own home. So now David's chance of getting, you know, having relationships with one another to where that the child could be timed out to where it probably was Uriah's child, that didn't come about. So what he did was he went ahead and assigned him on the front lines of the battle, had him killed. No, the thing about it is it's amazing people that do not take responsibility for their actions, they want to cover it up. They just want to mask it, if you will. There's a lot to be said about this. Or you could be like Adam. shift the blame to other people. Oh, it's this woman you gave me. You know? In reality, what he was saying was this: God, ultimately, this is your fault. This little idiot that you hooked me up with. Some say, well, I just married the wrong person. Or they're not filling, they're not fulfilling me. They're just not meeting my needs. Come on. And all of a sudden you get into justification, you get into trying to blame, shift the blame on somebody else. In reality, what you're doing is I'm not accepting responsibility. Psalms 32 verse 5 says these words: I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Psalms 32 verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Once again, accepting responsibility is a mark of maturity. It's a transition from adolescence to adulthood. And in reality, to be honest with you about it, guys, this issue of accepting responsibility is a foundation of a civilized society. As our society slowly drifts over into uncivilized, we're going to see the shifting of blame. It's gone all the way back into our DNA now. Yeah, not taking responsibility. I'm sorry, but you cannot be just and command an action that you were born to do. If God has a strict commandment against it, if it's something you're born, he can't control what you were born with. Neither can you. But the very fact that he gives us commands, he gives us boundaries, if you will. There's some things you're going to have to lay aside. We must take responsibility. The sooner we acknowledge our responsibility, the sooner restoration can become occurred. I mean, it begins to occur within our lives. But you know as well as I do, you never end a confession with, but... When it comes to sin, there are no legitimate buts. Say that again. When it comes to sin, there are no legitimate buts. You crossed a boundary. Well, but that person, no. When it comes to these kind of things, there's no legitimate buts. Number three. Not only must we choose our words carefully, not only must we take responsibility, but number three, we must exhibit behavior that is consistent with repentance. We must exhibit behavior. If we're going to help people become restored in these types of things, not only in order for them to show signs that they're kind of hooked up with the process, not only showing signs that they identify it the way God sees it, not only do we take responsibility for it, but they also must, if you will, exhibit behavior that is consistent with repentance. I want you to go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3. Y'all doing okay this morning? Yes. Here again, guys, I'm talking to the church. But we had one individual less than a year old here. We didn't have anybody in here less than 2 years old. So this is church time. This is some responsibility that you and I have as believers. And there's some things that we need to be looking for in order to help the people that we're going to encounter. And guys, you know, whether we like it or not, the very fact that he tells us that you who are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted, implies that this is going to be something that a lot of us are going to be touched by. I Once again, we can no longer just leave it up to the pastoral staff to address these issues. You're going to be encountering people on the job that need to be restored, that may not go to Victory Family Church or Victory Life Church or Victory Fun Church or whatever the name of it. I'm kidding you. I know what the name of it is. So what happens is they go to a church and the pastor of their church doesn't know how to restore them. What are they going to do? They won't come see Pastor John, won't come see his staff. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to leave them out on their own to kind of get their, to find their own way? Or are we going to step up and heed Apostle Paul's instructions that you who are spiritual, restore such a one? We have some family responsibilities. There are some people's lives that can be restored. They do not have to remain in the muck and the mire. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Almost done. Matthew 3 and verse 8. Y'all doing okay today? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8. Verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, repentance. I'm sorry, fruit, meat for repentance. Listen to the NIV translation. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. God's Word translation. Do those things that prove you have turned to God and have changed the way you think and act. Weymouth translation, I love the Weymouth translation. Therefore, let your lives prove your change of heart. You know as well as I do that there are individuals that when they get, there's a lot of tears shed and there's a lot of emotion. But true repentance does not just affect the tear ducts or the emotional state of your life. It also is to affect the way you think and the way you act. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 says, repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with your repentance. Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 20. Repentance, in essence, is a change of mind and a change of behavior. As believers, once we come to realize that we have stepped over a boundary, the first evidence, piece of evidence that we must give to those individuals that are endeavoring to help to restore us is that we are to show them that we've gotten in the Word of God and we found where our mindset had drifted away from God's Word and that we have now returned our minds to His Word. You know as well as I do that one of the first things that has to occur when a person gets born again is they must renew their minds with the Word of God, so that they may be transformed. The renewing of the mind is a huge issue. So that means then that as a believer, turning their lives back toward God, they're going to have to get back in the book, if you will. They're going to have to get back in the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God with a mindset as to where did I derail myself off the Word of God? What thinking did I embrace that got me off the Word of God that allowed this activity to occur in my life? Because if you go through the Word of God, every individual that ever fell from their place in God fell first in their thought life first. Everyone. From Lucifer in heaven on down to Adam, over to David, over to Ananias and Sapphira, over to Judas. Every individual that fell from their place fell because of an unmaintained thought life. And so as believers, we must begin to help shift our people back to the Word of God, to where that all of a sudden it begins to change the way they think, to help them to renew their mind with the Word of God. And here again, to reestablish the boundaries that they busted through in the original event, to reestablish the fear of the Lord within their lives, to reestablish the place of the Word of God upon their life, to reestablish the place of the Spirit of God within their life, to reestablish the voice of their conscience, to be in a safe guide once again. Guys, I'm telling you right now, we got a job on our hands to help people, to put them on a track that they will not go that path again. And so once again, that simply means that we are to not only change the way we think, but change the way we act. Can I close with this and say this? Those who understand the difference between a mistake and a sin will not only stop the sinful act, but they will replace it with conduct that assures the sin no chance for future expression. Once again, returning ourselves back to the Word, returning ourselves back to a life that desires to please the Lord. There's a lot to be said about all that, but my point in all this is this, is that we as individuals are going to encounter individuals that need some help to become restored. And we're to be prepared, ready to go, helping them to know the direction that they need to go, helping them to know the path that they must take in order to reestablish the quality of life that's available to them as believers. And I believe it's restorable. I do not believe that there's anything in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, a person cannot be restored from. I believe that it's restorable. But I also believe that there's a way of looking at it that makes it easier to restore than to try to soft sell it, trying to cover it up, trying to blame it off on. I just think there's a way. And so as believers, if we have any desire at all, then we must understand the difference between a mistake and a sin. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
We must understand these things. For me personally, let's get them back in the Word. Reestablish these boundaries in their lives. And then give them illustrations as to how they can respond when those thoughts of the old life comes back into their life again. Walk with them on a daily basis. Be their friend. Help them. Because without someone like you and me, they may just continue to live in the misery of their and see other areas of their lives deteriorate completely. Amen?
Amen.
Not much of a jumping and shouting and meeting, but nevertheless necessary. I don't know about you, but this world and the condition of our world is becoming more and more troubling to me. The cultural changes that we're seeing, the things that are now normal that were abnormal just years ago. And we as the church are going to have some answers for some of these things. We just don't shove them off to the corner, believing that they're hopeless and helpless. We are capable of helping them. We're capable of bringing hope into their lives. And I just believe that we'll be equipped to do that. Amen?
Amen.
So, Father, we just thank you for today and for your goodness. Thank you, Father, that, may not have, but, Father, we're just so thankful for your word to help us to at least breach this subject a little bit with some thought-provoking things to be said about it. And, Father, I thank you that as we encounter individuals throughout our lives, whether it be in our homes, and within our relatives, on the job, I just pray, Father, that we'll be available to your spirit to help them. And Father, I thank you that we'll see them recover themselves from their sinful conditions. And Father, I thank you that they will be able to step into the fullness of what's available to them and walk in all the privileges and the blessings and the benefits. And Father, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you are blessed.